to Revelation chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He is an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come afresh to your word this morning, we realize, O Lord, how impoverished we are when we come to your word. Because without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand your truth. So we've been asked that the Spirit of God would come, the Holy Spirit, and take these words and open them up to each of us and apply them to each of our hearts, that, O Lord, that we would be drawn to you. You've told us in your word that you will draw near to us. But help us, Father, by the help of the Spirit, to draw near to you in your word and speak to each of our hearts. Give us an understanding of your truth. Soften our hearts this morning, because our hearts can become so hardened as we live in a fallen world. Soften our hearts and open our hearts to see the truth of your word and to walk in the power of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation, of course, is, I've often thought about this, revelation, the very name means the revelation, the revealing, and yet we shy away from this book so much, because of the misuse by many people of it. But it's a wonderful, wonderful book to study, the book of Revelation. I would recommend it to every one of you to study the book of Revelation, to try to understand the book. I think I've said it before, it's really God's picture book of his Son. That's what it is. Now let us come then to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. It's a very famous verse. I've heard it preached many times in an evangelistic sense, as if you can go down to the street and just say this verse and evangelize. And you can see, as you look at a verse like this, how it could be taken that way. But we must look at the context. Because many people who take it that way, not all, but many, want to claim some credit for man's free will. But this text is saying Christ is knocking at the door of the church. It belongs to the church of God, this text. It's addressed to the minister, the angel of the church of Laodicea, as a representative of the congregation. Now, this is a church that had grown lukewarm, smug, self-satisfied, a church that was neither cold or hot, the Lord says. They thought to themselves, I have need of nothing. As I thought about this, I remember my dear friend who's with the Lord now in Canada that I knew very well. She remembered when her and her husband came from Ireland to look for a church in the city of Toronto. And they went to this large, large church. And there was a visiting speaker there that morning, preaching for a call. And after his sermon, he says, I could never take the call to this church, because you have programmed the Holy Spirit out of this church. A lukewarm church. A church that's neither hot nor cold. There are many churches like that in our day. Blinded by pride and prosperity that has really nothing to do with the spiritual. And Jesus, the Lord, says of them, the risen, reigning Christ says of them, you're not prosperous, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. John MacArthur describes this picture so well when he says, this describes the lostness of the modern church. You see, many within the walls of Christendom, many sincere religious people who academically know the truth, but they really haven't embraced it. There are other Christians who are content with being mediocre. And there's others who have not embraced the gospel at all, who wallow in the shallows of indifference. So when I say the letters to the church is made up of a mixed multitude. Not everyone who is a member of the church is truly a Christian. But that's a message for another time. This morning I would like to draw your attention to the last section of our verse, which shall be our text that speaks of communion with Christ. Now, often in the church we use these words, communion with Christ, without explaining them. What do they mean? What are the evidence that one is in this union? And do we strive to really know such a blessed communion? So what, first of all, what does the words communion with Christ mean? I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Many of us speak of this communion, but as John Flavel said many years ago, it remains a mystery to the souls of most men and women. And it is this mystery that we will attempt to explore this morning. But remember again, the context is the church in Laodicea. That had become self-satisfied. A lukewarm church. A church that Jesus Christ said he would vomit out of his mouth. You see, there's nothing as sickening to the Lord as lukewarmness in those who profess his name. Notice the words, if anyone hears my voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Who hears his voice? His sheep. Christ is speaking to the visible church here at Laodicea, and by extension, the church throughout history. Here is, as one has said, the lover of our souls pursuing his selfish bride, who is unaware that he is not present with them. He says to his church, as individuals, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, So Christ's voice is said to knock at the door. Knock at the door of unbelievers, yes, but knock at the door of believers who are sleeping. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night song of Solomon 5:2, describing the sleepy church. Our Lord knocks the church's door, so to speak. And how does he knock it? He knocks it through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Through his ordinances. Through this morning, through the sacraments, through the witness of true believers in an assembly, to those who are not believers, in his providences, he opens up the door of people's hearts. Lydia's heart the Lord opened, but the Lord used the witness of his apostles to her. The outward knock followed by the inward knock that opened the door. He knocks by impressions upon the conscience and by the quickenings of the Holy Spirit. And while he knocks, he speaks. He uses every means to awaken his church. How condescending, how long-suffering is our Lord, beloved. He could have said, I'm disgusted with you. I will leave you alone. But no, he says, I will continue to knock your door. I desire that you turn and come to me. I wonder, is he saying that to the 21st century church today? It's as if the Lord says, I wish to be among you. Open the door to me. Should anyone who knows the Lord, should they not open the door immediately? Come in, good Lord. We have grieved you. Is it not true that many of us as Christians, that many church people, are so busy with their lives they give very little thought to spiritual matters? Come to church on the Sunday, to say their prayers, but their lives are not controlled by Christ in the sense they don't look to Christ continually. See, if we would turn to him and live our lives in all seriousness of soul, he promises, I will come into them and dine with them and he with me. What a marvelous promise. Of course, when we ask what these words are referring to, they refer to a close communion with a deep sense of fellowship with Christ and his people. In order to have this communion, it is clear we must first of all have union with Christ. There are many in Laodicea that did not have the union with Christ. And I suspect there are many today in the visible church that don't have union with Christ. You see, it's so important because all communion is founded upon this union. A branch receives nothing from the root, nor does the member receive anything from the head unless they're united to it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 22-23, all are yours and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. What a vast possession he's given to the church. But it's all founded upon union. Union. That's why all these attempts to have these churches uniting under like the World Council of Churches, they all fail. Because they're not thinking of the church is brought together by a spiritual union. It goes deeper than just an outward framework. I remember, dear believer, this morning, before you were saved, you were a stranger to God. You had no hope. You were living without God in this world. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says that. It is Christ who makes us near to God. Now, this communion here presupposes the habits of grace implanted in the soul through that mysterious work of God that is called regeneration. There must be a new heart. There must be a change, a dramatic change that has taken place to enjoy this communion. And it only comes through the grace of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is all of grace. God must open the heart, like he opened Lydia's heart. So, speaking to the visible church, and I like the authorized version of this text, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. As scholars have pointed out, in those days, the supper was the main meal. It was the best meal of the day. It was the high meal of the day, just like perhaps dinner in our culture. And so what we have here is a beautiful picture of Christ coming to his bride, his church, to dine with them, to have fellowship with them. It's as if the Lord is saying in his glorious promise to his church, we shall sit down together. We shall have life together. We shall have joy together. A relationship of sweet affection, of love and intimacy. A shared meal, you see, in that culture was symbolic of a sign of union in loving fellowship. Perhaps even the marriage supper of the Lamb may be anticipated here. And the words of our text by some claim that. Jesus' words at the institution of the supper. Think about that. For I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He further adds, you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Luke 22:18-30. Yet it would seem to me the emphasis in our verse begins not with heaven, but with the fellowship here upon earth. So Christ then is the host who entertains his guests. But note he adds the words, and he with me, meaning Christ in a way will be both host and guest by turns. As those who know him, surely we give off our very best. But our very best is poor, to say the least. But still Christ, in his graciousness, partakes of our best. Then he is the host and we are the guests. What a feast he has given to us in this fellowship. Salvation. Think of it, salvation. So broad, so wide, so deep. And he spreads his royal table for his own. Wine refined, wonderful wine refined on the lees. And surely we should, as Christian, most willingly fling open the doors of our hearts and say to them, come, good Lord, come and fellowship with me. He says to us, children, have you any meat? You must say no. And he says, take, eat, this is for you. You see, if we sup with the Lord this way, lukewarmness will disappear. Should our hearts not run over with this kind of fellowship? But communion with God not only presupposes implanted grace, but it is also that grace excited or exercised into action. Flavel points out, by the way, Flavel's got a wonderful little book, Christ Knocking at the Heart of Sinners. 18 sermons on this wonderful verse. The great Puritan John Flavel. He says, a person may have habits of faith, love and delight in him, and yet really not experience actual deep communion with God. You see, a Christian, when they're asleep, they can perform no acts of grace, yet they're still in a state of communion with God. But the harvest, Flavel points out, actual communion, deep communion of faith, love, and delight, must be awakened. They must be awakened. They must not lie asleep. Psalm 27:8, when you seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do we seek the face of God early in the morning, late at night? When you awake at night, do you seek the face of God? You see, as the church and as individuals in the church, to enjoy this communion, we must plead continually for fresh influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to excite the graces in us to action, so to speak. Awake, O north wind, awake, O south wind, blow upon the garden, that its spices may flow out, that my beloved would come to this garden and eat its pleasant fruits. That was the cry of Solomon. Yes, we wait for the Spirit's influence in our lives. However, that does not mean that we should neglect God's outward means that He's provided for us to approach Him. Jeremiah 30:21, now I will cause him to approach me, for who is this who has pledged his heart to approach me, saith the Lord. It's the Spirit's work. Because as Jesus said, without Him you can do nothing. The farmer may go out and he plows his field. We see it during the seasons. He plows his field. He sows the seed. But he can't grow. He can't grow that harvest. God has to send the rain, the sun. Otherwise, there won't be any harvest. You see, the same Holy Spirit that plants that regeneration, that gives us a new heart, excites the acts of grace in us. But what are the evidences that you, what are the evidences that you, that me, that we are in union with Christ? I will come into Him and dine with Him, and He with me. You see, the union that a believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ can be likened between the branches and the root of a tree, as Jesus pointed out in John 15. It speaks of an unbreakable union, an intimate union. It's from Jesus Christ that the believer gets their life. He is that sap, as it were, that flows through, as that sap of life. As Paul testified, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the testimony of a Christian. There is this cohabitation of Jesus Christ with His own people. He dwells in you, dear Christian. I will dwell in them and walk among them, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Our souls are the temple of Christ, His living temple, 1 Peter 2:5, are His spiritual house. And Christ converses with the believer, and we with Him. The Lord has taken us into fellowship with Himself. He's not only our God, our Lord. Not only is the church the Lamb's wife, but the Lamb's friend. John 15:16. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. What a wonderful, wonderful name that Christ has called His people, friends. As our Father, we have communion with our God. Now, the reality of this communion is actually seen in the ordinances this morning of Christ's church of worship. And if you are in Him, if you belong to Him, you will desire to have this close communion with Him continually. Just as the psalmist declared,
show should our hearts and lives show forth the spiritual desire. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, says the psalmist in Psalm 63. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I don't know how Christians can ignore the means of grace and live out the world week after week, ignoring the and living in a dry and thirsty land. What happens to you when you live in a dry and thirsty land when you don't give your plants any food? They shrivel. You will shrivel spiritually. So he says, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Is that how you come to church, beloved? Is that evidenced in your life and my life? Do you have this overwhelming desire to fellowship and meet with the Lord in the ordinances of prayer and worship? Doesn't the Word promise you, draw near to God and He shall draw near to you? Tell me, are you often found in that sweet sanctuary of the closet of prayer? What a wonder it's been given to us to have this privilege of access to a holy God that Christ has made for us through the shedding of His blood, this new and living way. So the Scripture says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our body washed with pure water. What access we have to God in prayer, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith, Ephesians 3:12. You see, God's in that place. Otherwise, there can be no communion. For He's told us in Exodus 25:22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. You see, God has appointed these ordinances, like the Lord's Supper, like baptism, like prayer, like worship, the preaching of the Word. These are all given with the purpose of God meeting with us. And further, the Scriptures are replete, are they not, with the mutual desires of both Christ and His people to have this communion. Just consider the psalmist's desire that is repeated throughout the Scripture. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for Thee, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that your heart this morning? And you know, our Lord is far more desirous for this communion than you are and I am. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. This is Christ to His church. It's as if He's saying, oh, you often talk together, you commune together, you talk together, you speak together. But when will you talk to me? Should we not be ashamed in some respects of having so little communion with our Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we neglect the place of prayer, of worship, and the sacraments? And too often we do it with feeble excuses. I have, as a pastor, heard feeble excuse after feeble excuse for years from the people of God. You see, the wicked one and the flesh are always there, wanting to lead you away in deceptive ways from the ordinances of God. Oh, people over the years have said, oh, Pastor, well, I can't come to service because of a family day. Since when did the Lord's Day become the family day? 6 other days of the week, the Lord says. One day, He's given us, He's only taken one day for Himself. He's given us six to do our business and one day for himself. He could have taken all seven. For I can't pray with my brothers and sisters because I have so many obligations, Pastor. Some of them are legitimate, but often it's not the case. It's all to do with the Christian's priorities. What are your priorities in life? Yourself or God? Yourself or the church? Or in our private lives? We find many other things to do than pray, don't we, or read the scriptures. Satan's always busy, beloved, and the flesh is always weak. May we not be like the church in Ephesus, who had run so well, they did everything right. So read Revelation. And the risen Christ says to them, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. What sad, sad words they are. Because we neglect his ordinances, Christ hides his face from us, his church at times. And what sadness fills a person's soul at such times. It's an affliction, if you're sensitive to the Lord, you just don't know how to bear. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me, Lord? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in your anger. You see, God is angry with his people when they do not take up his mercies, of his grace, of the means that he gives us. It's as much as you're saying to them, I don't want them, Lord. I don't want these things that you give me. I want to do other things myself. Other things are far more important to me than your house and your people and you, Lord. You don't say it that way, but that's what comes across. And when you're in that state, and the Lord turns his back, as it were, from you in a sense, it becomes unbearable because the estrangement has been caused by your own neglect. So let us endeavor to be found of God's ordinances, of his word and prayer and worship and sacraments. Because with this communion in Christ that you enjoy, it becomes visible to others in our lives. Because this communion brings beauty to the soul in the eyes of God and among all good people, as Slavil writes. He says it marks the man, it makes the man the most desirable companion in the whole world. First John 1:3. That whom we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Holiness in the Christian, holiness in you, this communion with Christ, will show outwardly. There will be visible tokens of it in your life. And God uses these to bring conviction to others. We notice this marvelous change, for example, in Hannah. Her very countenance changed when she poured out her heart in prayer to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1:18, the Lord answered her pleas. She went away and her face was no longer sad. We see the mark of this sweet communion also in Peter and John. It was visible to others as they stood before the council, Israel's rulers. As they looked upon them, heard them speak of Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled And he realized he had been with Jesus. Robert Murray McShee, that holy minister of God in the 18th century in the 19th century in Scotland, died at 26 years old. It was said of Murray McShee when he preached, his face glowed. His face glowed with the love of Jesus. But how sweet and wonderful it is when we realize our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ can have such profound effect upon others around us. Another point here, perhaps we could be quick to look at the church at Laodicea and condemn it, as we see it today exhibited in maybe liberal congregations or so forth, or people not up to snuff with us, as we think. Reading John MacArthur in this, he tells the story of a lady who taught on the faculty of a well-known school, supposed to be evangelical, but it was liberal. She wrote a lot of books condemning Christ, the scriptures, the cross, over the years. She questioned the validity of the truth of God. Then something wonderful what happened to that lady. God, in his grace and mercy, came to her and saved her. Made her his own. A reporter came to that lady and said, "We understand you've become an evangelical believer and been born again." She said, "That's right." "Well, then, what do you want us to do with your books?" She said, replied, "The same thing I've done with them. Throw them away, they're worthless." God changed this woman's life and eventually changed that school. God knocked at this apostate institution and exposed the apostasy. He converted one, and the door was open. She opened the door because he, the Lord, had given her a new heart. That's the whole beginning. Regeneration. Regeneration is the secret work of the Spirit in the heart of an individual. The giving of a new heart. And the new heart responds to the voice of the Master. When the Lord came in, and there's nothing so powerful, so wonderful as the grace of God. Should we not be praying for such happenings among the lukewarm congregations all around us here in Springfield? And praying for our own lukewarmness at times as well? Think of it. If we could be without such communion, if our prayers did not go up to heaven and answers didn't come down, there would be no living for a Christian in this world. It's true that all men have their troubles, for men and women are born unto it. But the critic says, "I see all kinds of people bearing up through troubles and trials, and they're not Christians, and they don't have this communion that you're talking about, Pastor." The truth is, they really do not bear up. They really do not bear up. Man has a wonderful ability of hiding his true feelings. Scripture says the sorrows of the world work death. You see, the carnal person simply does not have the troubles that the Christians have in this world. Because the believer's troubles are also, he has the same troubles as everyone else, but he's also got the outer troubles, spiritual troubles, the inward troubles, that are much more heavy and much more dangerous. But yet the believer has the strength of the Almighty God to protect him.
See, if you fail to go to God in the day of trouble to draw comfort there, you could never bear these spiritual troubles alone by yourself. You must go to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Remember Paul when the thorn in the flesh, his heart was being buffeted by Satan. He pleaded with God, and God eventually gave him an answer. It's just, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Cherish this communion you've got, believer. Nourish it, because you're a child of grace, a child of light, and let that light shine before man. And let that communion you have with Jesus Christ shine forth, that all will know who you are, that you are Christ, you're a child of the King, and you have been with Jesus. Does your neighbor know that you've been with Jesus? But lastly, do you strive to really know this blessed communion? The Lord tells us to strive to enter in the Spirit gate. And Paul tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm speaking to believers now. God in His mercy and grace has called you to eternal life. But you must strive to exercise that grace in a life of communion with Him. Because when all is said and done, this is the surest evidence of your communion with Christ. The surest evidence you can have. Regardless of what gifts you may have, what talents you may have, what good works you may do, they amount to nothing unless you have, first of all, this vital union and communion with Jesus Christ. Church going means nothing. Sacraments mean nothing unless you're eternally linked with Him. And surely if you're in Christ, it has to be your desire to walk with God, to enjoy this sweet communion with the Savior. As Christ was called the desire of the nations, He should be our desire. You see, where there's a gracious soul, that soul should desire to strive after communion with Jesus Christ. Was not the psalmist in Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple? Was it your desire this morning, before coming here, to come and enjoy communion with Christ? Was that your heart's desire? Have you longed all week? Have you longed all week for this? To come into the wonderful means of grace that God has given to you? Of worship? Have you prepared your heart all week to sit at His table at His invitation? Does your soul, like that deer, pant after the Lord? Do you delight in His fellowship? His communion, can you say this morning, I sat down under His shadow with delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste? You see, this communion has been purchased at the price of Christ's precious blood. Therefore, should we not cherish it? Should we not delight in it? Should we not long always to be with Christ and His people? Before I close, let me say, if you have such communion with Christ, you will definitely cherish this. You will cherish even here this morning in this little group. This is an expression of his church, of his bride. The Lord is here. And we have communion with one another, which is very important. You see, it's desirable to walk with those of like precious faith who walk with Christ. All of us should learn, should we not, how to nurture communion with one another. Not only in the Lord's Day, but throughout the week. I've thought about this a lot. Should we not seek each other's company as much as possible? Just as they did in the disciples' day. They sought each other's company. But we live in such a busy world, we're divorced from everybody else in the church. We don't bother with anybody else in the church. Sunday, we come on Sunday, we leave on Sunday, we don't see them again until the next Sunday. We don't talk, we don't do anything. Same in most churches. The early church was not like that. David spoke of this. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He delighted in his fellow believers. I know there's busy schedules. I know it's a busy world. It's a different world than it was in the first century. But let me encourage you and encourage one another to be more involved with one another as a congregation, because that's what attracts others to the church. So let all then whose hearts the Lord has opened this day to his word, not my word, his word, in the enjoyment of the gospel, remember these words: if anyone hear my voice and open the door. In other words, it must be done by individuals. The church can only get it right when each member gets it right. My prayer is, as a pastor here, that each of us would have an earnest zeal for the Lord, for our Lord, and for one another, and love his service. And that can only come about as we take heed to his rebukes and then to fall into his loving arms and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. Eternal Father and gracious God, we thank you, O Lord, for this communion that is ours in Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, and that your name would be lifted up and glorified in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing to the praise of God in the Trinity Hymnal in 252. 252.